today we're in our third week of a study that we're calling The Least of These. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to form or strengthen a habit of generosity toward people who have less than we have. Now, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you received a dollar bill inside your program. How many of you received a dollar bill here at church? Either 2 weeks ago or last week you did that? Anybody who didn't get a dollar bill, which is just a way of us kind of helping you to remember that we're to put God's word into action as we go through the week, we have extra ones at the back. So after church today, we want to give you a dollar. We're entrusting a dollar to you. And it comes from money that was put in the offering baskets to help people. And we're entrusting that dollar to you. You're welcome to add to it. But we want to invite you to go out and try to find a way to meet somebody's practical needs. Now, among those of you who have gotten a dollar from the church, how many of you have had a chance to give it away? Raise your hand up if it's happened yet. Raise your hand up high if you've had a chance to give it away. Keep your hand up. Now, how many of you would be willing to come into this microphone and tell us what you did with your dollar? Okay, great. Thank you.
So I wasn't here a couple of weeks ago, and I didn't get a dollar. Okay. But when I came and I listened to the stories last week for whoever was here last week, I have a story that's very similar. But first I'm going to ask, who was here last week? So I have to ask you, where do you think I work? Okay, so my brother runs a youth group in Florida, and he put a word out of hope that he could get his family and friends to raise money for him to do a mission trip up in Alabama for the sheriff's girls' home up there. And so he took an adult trip up there, and he helped that group, and he asked for money. And so I kind of went out on a limb, and I could have given him $25. He would have been perfectly happy. And he's in the military. Or was in the military, and he's retired. So he had everything listed out what he needed for this trip. And so I said, I'm going to help my brother, who is Greg also. And I said, I'm going to foot his food bill for the week. So I did that, and, it was kind of a limb that I went out on. But my God is great, and he is so good to me, because he turned around, and he put it on L.L. Bean's heart to issue a bonus this year, which was totally beautiful. Yeah. And so not only did God repay what I gave, but he also gave me more and blessed me with more than I needed. So I just wanted to share that.
That's wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. And you know, we have that promise in Scripture that if we're generous toward others, God will meet all of our needs. I mean, it's very abundant in the Scriptures that God promises that. And real life stories like that remind us that it's true. None of us, I don't think, could come up to this microphone and say, oh yeah, I was generous to somebody and I went without because of that. My needs were not met because I gave it all away. That's not the way that it works. If we give it away, more comes in from the Lord. That's his promise to us. And it's neat to see that happen in real life. Somebody else. Joe, are you coming? Okay.
I had a really cool experience. I had that dollar, and there's a guy that I kind of see when I go down into Portland every couple of days, and I stopped and I asked him if I could take him out to lunch, and he said no, and so I said, okay, that's cool, and nice to meet you. I'm Joe. What's your name? Just kind of get us started, and I gave him that dollar in my pocket, and then I replaced the dollar, and I kept replacing the dollar and giving him a dollar every time I'd see him. And I was thinking how that really is like God's generosity, though. You know, it's unending. You know, as we give it out, God gives us more to give. He just keeps giving us more to give. And so I, you know, kept replacing that dollar. And finally, I kept asking him every time I'd give him the dollar, will you have lunch with me today? I'll keep asking. And finally he said yes. And we went into the Miss Portland Diner. And we sat in a booth together and had lunch together. And I learned a lot about his life. And it's really started a relationship and that I'm really excited about. And he has very little love in his life, very few people in his life. And it was just so great to get to just have him say at the end of our conversation, so you don't want anything from me? Like, you're just like giving me lunch. And I said, I just want to give you lunch. I just want to spend time with you and get to know you. And it was a great start to something that I believe God is going to do in that person's life. Mm. Yeah. Yeah.
Great story. Thank you. I don't know if anybody else is like me, but I'll tell you my experience that I've had with this. Now, look, if there's anybody here that should give their dollar away, it's me, right? I'm trying to get you to do that. I got to lead the way. And so I'm out there for the last 2 weeks looking for a chance to, you know, just give money away. And I haven't had an opportunity yet. And that either means that, you know, I don't get out much, or it means that it's harder here to find opportunities than it is in at least other places that I've been in my life. And I think that's true. I mean, I look around and it's like, man, where I live, these opportunities are not really obvious. And so I have to work a little bit harder. I might actually have to like take the initiative to go to look for a way to help somebody that isn't right in front of my face. And that might happen to a lot of us, and that's okay too, because there, you know, sometimes it's right there, and sometimes you have to kind of work at doing what God wants you to do. One other thing that I should tell you is this is not the first time in my life that I've gone through a process like this with the church. In the last church that I was at, we did a dollar challenge, and there were so many great experiences that came out of that. By the time we're done with this at the end of this month, we're going to have a lot of stories of things that God did, and that's what happened there. But my wife, Robin, went through an experience the last time we did this that kind of shows how it can sometimes be stressful to, you know, try to give a dollar away. She went into a grocery store one day with a dollar in her pocket. It was just a few days after she'd been given the dollar, and she walked right past a guy who looked to be homeless and was collecting money for a homeless shelter. And the reason she walked by him is because where we lived at that time, there was always somebody outside the grocery store asking for stuff. Sometimes more than one. It was like a gauntlet you had to walk through to get into the grocery store. And she had just learned to kind of, you know, get numb to that and just walk in the store. But while she was in the store, she realized she had the dollar in her pocket. So when she came back out, she stopped where that guy was, and she put the dollar in his box for the homeless shelter. And then she walked. She greeted him, but she just put the dollar in. She walked to her car. But then when she got to the car, she thought, I didn't even say anything to him at all about my faith. So she went back. She's like, I got to go back again. She said, I just wanted you to know that, you know, the reason why I gave you the dollar is because I'm a Christian, and I also want to give you this. And she gave him a little booklet that explains how a person can have a relationship with God. And then she went back to her car again. She got to the car, and she thought, I should have invited to buy him a meal. And so she went back again, and she said, I just wonder if you would like for me to buy you lunch. And he said, well, no, I've already got, you know, they're bringing lunch for me, so everything's okay. And so she finally got back in the car, and she got to drive home. And, you know, she could have just saved herself those two extra trips if she had planned everything out ahead of time, right? But this is not the way that a lot of times we have the opportunity to give. It's not like we get to practice premeditated compassion. We just see somebody that's in need. We feel a tug in our heart to do something, but we don't really know what to do. And we certainly don't know what to say. And so the whole time that we're interacting with them, it feels like we're on our first date. You know, it's just awkward in every way. And then when we walk away, we don't feel God's pleasure. We feel foolish. Maybe even guilty, because even though we did something to meet that person's immediate physical need, we didn't really address their deeper spiritual need. I mean, we may not even have mentioned Jesus at all. Or if we did, we didn't go beyond that and share with them the secret to eternal life. And even though we did exactly what Jesus told us to do for the least of his brothers and sisters, we wonder, is God pleased with me, or is he disappointed in me? Have you ever felt that kind of angst before, where you wondered if you did enough? If you're not yet a Christian, you probably haven't experienced that before, because you're still trying to find the secret to eternal life. But if you have found it, surely you want to share it. And of course you want to be obedient to the one who gave you that priceless gift. It's obedience, in fact, that compels you to act when you see somebody that's in need. Jesus said that he wanted you to do for others what you would have them do for you. He wants you to love your neighbor as yourself. And sometimes the way that you do that is by meeting a physical need that they have. But you also know that Jesus said, you know, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. I want you to make disciples of all nations. I want you to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And so if you meet someone's physical needs, but you don't address their spiritual needs, have you done everything that God wants you to do? I read a blog that said there are many programs carried on throughout the world to meet the needs of the hungry and sick and destitute. Yet if we don't give them what they really need, a relationship with Jesus, no amount of physical comfort will alleviate the pain of the sinful condition that their heart is in. But then I read another blog that said this: why do Christians always need to have an ulterior motive? Why can't you just give someone some food simply because they're hungry? Do you think your God won't notice the good you've done unless you give them a sermon with it? So who's right? When should we go beyond helping people with their physical needs and address their spiritual needs as well? Well, the best way that I know to answer that question is to watch how Jesus did it. Because what's a Christian? A Christian is someone who follows Christ. And nobody cared about people's deepest needs than Jesus did. In fact, he cared so much about, you know, people's eternal destiny that he actually died. He gave up his life to make heaven accessible to everyone. He, of all people, understood how much more important our spiritual needs are than our physical needs. So how did he live with that tension? Well, let me show you. I want you to open your Bible up to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 5. If you have one of the church Bibles, it's page 719. 719. What we're going to do right now is we're just going to skim through a portion of the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to stop every time we see Jesus encounter an individual with urgent physical needs. And we're going to watch to see whether or not he addresses their less obvious but more important spiritual needs. So we're going to start reading in verse 12 of Luke 5. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." I guess that would qualify as a spiritual conversation, but it's not what I would expect Jesus to say. Why didn't he say, "You know, your soul is as spotted as your skin, and I can help you with that"? It was the perfect opportunity to share the gospel. And you know this guy's going to be receptive to it. I mean, he just had his fingers grow back. He's going to listen. But instead, Jesus just told him to go obey the Jewish ceremonial law. For someone who cared so deeply about people's eternal destiny, this sure seems like a wasted opportunity, doesn't it? Next came an encounter with a paralyzed man. Verse 18. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to this paralyzed man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven. Now that's more like it. I mean, here's a guy who came with an obvious physical need, and Jesus met his deeper spiritual need. And then he got into an argument with religious leaders about whether he had the authority to forgive a person's sins. And this is how he won the argument. He said in verse 23, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. So, on this occasion, Jesus responded to that man's physical need by first addressing his spiritual need, albeit briefly, and then he went on to meet his physical need. So that's different than how he responded to the needs of the leper. Now, look at chapter 6, verse 6. On another Sabbath, Jesus went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. See, they had a law, no work on the Sabbath, and healing was work. But Jesus, verse 8, knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. And then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? But the Gospel of Mark says, they remained silent. Verse 10, Jesus looked around at them all in anger, Mark adds, and then, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. Did he address the man's spiritual need? Well, maybe he did, because that man was there while Jesus was teaching the whole group. But we're not really sure, because no mention is made by any of the three gospel writers who recorded this incident that the gospel message was shared. We don't know. Now turn to chapter 7 and start reading in verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. That's what I would call an urgent physical need. He was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her, and when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. And he said, don't cry. Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up, began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. Wow, talk about an open door. I mean, Jesus had just raised this man from the dead. What better time to say, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He could have said that to the man that he raised from the dead. He could have said it to the whole crowd. How could Jesus pass up the opportunity to share the secret of eternal life in a situation like this? But from all indications, he didn't seize the opportunity. He saw a widow. It broke his heart. He met the need. He went on his way. Amazing. In chapter 8, Jesus encounters three people with acute physical needs. First, it was a man whose mind and body were being destroyed by multiple demons. The story begins in verse 26 of chapter 8. And in verses 32 and 33, Jesus orders the demons to leave the man, and they go into a herd of pigs who then jump into the water and drown. And this freaks out the townspeople. They beg Jesus to leave. So he gets into a boat to leave, having said nothing to the man about his spiritual condition. And in verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Why didn't Jesus let him come with him? I mean, he hadn't heard the gospel yet. Now Jesus is sending him away, physically and mentally restored, but spiritually ignorant. Why didn't he address the man's need for salvation? Keep reading, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. The Gospel of Mark says that she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Verse 44, she came up behind Jesus and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. And faith can also save you from your sins." Is that what he said? Is that what the text says? No, the last part of verse 48, he said, "Go in peace. Go in peace." He met her physical need, and he did not address her spiritual need. It's astounding to me. Verse 49, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them, "Whoever believes in me will not perish, but have eternal life." Right? No, he told them to give her something to eat. End of story. Where's the gospel? It's not here. Met the physical need, not the spiritual need. And if you were to keep reading through the Gospel of Luke, you would see the same thing in chapter 9, where Jesus healed a boy of epilepsy. And in chapter 11, where he healed a man who was unable to speak. And in chapter 13, where he healed a crippled woman. And in chapter 14, where he healed a man with swollen limbs. And in chapter 18, where he restored a man's sight. And if you were to catalog every time Jesus went one-on-one with individuals in all four Gospels, you would find 23 different occasions when those individuals had acute physical needs. In every case, you would see him meet those needs. And on 19 of those 23 occasions, you would see no mention of any spiritual conversation. Only four times in the Gospels does Jesus address the spiritual needs of physically hurting people. 4 out of 23 times he does that. 17% of the time. What are we to make of that? Well, first, I think it's clear that Jesus cared as much about people's physical needs as he did their spiritual needs. If somebody were to come to Jesus and make the argument that this life's only a dot on the timeline of eternity, so why are you paying so much attention to what's going on now when you could help them forever? Jesus would have just shook his head and said, "You don't get it, do you? When people are hurting, you help." It's very simple. His eternal perspective did not numb his compassion toward those whose suffering he knew was temporary. I think Jesus knew so very well how much our world can shrink when we're in pain. I mean, when somebody is really hurting, all they want is relief. You talk to somebody like that about eternal life, I mean, that's like Charlie Brown's teacher, right? That's a distraction. They don't hear it because they're just hurting so badly. And Jesus was one person who seemed to be okay on most occasions with meeting a person's felt need of relief without broaching the subject of their deeper spiritual need. But just to try to give context to this, I think that it's very likely that most of the time Christ's reputation and his teaching about eternal life either preceded or followed his acts of compassion. Matthew 9:35 says that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. So he wasn't like this angel who came out of nowhere to meet a need and then poof, he was gone. He was a hugely popular traveling speaker and healer. So those that he helped with physical needs knew, if not already, then eventually, who he was and what he taught. He didn't have to shove the truth down anybody's throat because they could, if they wanted to, find answers to their spiritual questions by following him or by asking others what Jesus had taught them. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to find an answer for us. Here we are living, you know, 2 millennia later. How much spiritual truth are we supposed to share with those whose physical needs we have the opportunity to meet? My best answer to that, based on my study of the life of Jesus, is that usually the right answer is we should say more than nothing, but less than everything. It's important for them to know that we're Christians, but it's probably not necessary at that moment to try to make them one. Now, does that mean that sharing the secret of eternal life doesn't really matter to God? Absolutely not. I mean, Jesus did that all the time, but just not right then when he was helping people. The time for sharing the gospel is before and after, but not during an act of compassion. I think that's what Jesus modeled. Preach the gospel. Meet the need, preach the gospel. And so what if we have the opportunity to meet the physical need of someone who has never heard us preach the gospel and probably never will? Well, I think in those cases it's enough to help them in the name of Jesus. And by that I mean that I think it's an important thing on most occasions to identify ourselves as Christians verbally. We're simply to let our light shine by doing good deeds in the name of Jesus, so that we make God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, look good to them. So say this out loud with me. I am a Christian. Say that with me. I am a Christian. Say it again. I am a Christian. Do you think you could say that like outside of these four walls? Do you think when you're helping somebody with a physical need, you could say something like that? I'm a Christian. I'm doing this because I follow Jesus. I give this to you in Jesus' name. I mean, anything like that. Anything where you identify yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I don't think you have to go any farther than that. I think most of the time, that's enough. Just serve the person in Jesus' name, and you can walk away from that situation knowing that God is pleased with you. He's not disappointed in you. Now, if I can just kind of set that as sort of our default, I can add to that the reality that no two situations are alike, right? You're never going to walk into a situation that's exactly like whatever you've experienced before. So you don't really have a script to follow. Instead, what you have is you have the Spirit of the living God who lives inside of you. And He will prompt you to do different things on different occasions in the same way that He did that for Jesus. So sometimes He may lead you to say nothing at all. Sometimes He may lead you to say, I'm a Christian. Sometimes He may lead you to ask a question. Invite somebody to church. He might even lead you to share the gospel with them. But it might be just a little tiny piece of the gospel, not the whole thing. It might be the whole thing. He might even lead you to ask that person if you want to become a Christian right then and there. I mean, any of that's possible in any situation that you're in. Plus, just to add another layer to this, you're a unique person. And so you're going to respond to people in different ways than other Christians do. If you're an extrovert, you're probably going to say more than an introvert would. If you have the gift of evangelism, you're much more likely to share the gospel with that person than somebody who doesn't have that gift. And you know what? It's okay. God works differently in everybody. Do what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. You might ask the question, well, how do I know what the Holy Spirit's leading me to do? Assuming that you have a healthy relationship with God, I think the answer usually is you just do what you feel in your gut. I don't think you have to hear a voice out of the sky. You know, wait a minute, let me just see what God says about this. You just kind of you kind of have a sense about it. It's just a very ordinary thing. You're motivated by love. You're not being motivated by guilt. You're not saying, if I don't do this, God's going to be mad at me. But instead, you're focused on the person that you're with. You're asking yourself the question, what's the most loving thing that I can do for them right now? And you just do that. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples about being witnesses for Him? He said, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Now, in that context, when Jesus said that, He was talking about those times when we are questioned by our persecutors. But don't you think that the Holy Spirit is just as capable of directing our words in every other potential witnessing situation? He is. So if we just walk through each day, trusting the Spirit of God to guide our steps and control our tongues, He will take us to people whose needs we have the resources to meet. And He will say things through us that we could never pre-plan. And we will see Him work in ways that we would not see if we followed a formula rather than obeying His still small voice. I agree with a blogger I read who said to those who were arguing about whether or not we should share the gospel with those who have physical needs, he said, our job is to be attentive to the Spirit and His promptings. Because if we have pre-planned actions and responses, we do not rely on God's power, and therefore we diminish anything that is done. I think that's right on. I think that's what Jesus modeled for us. I want to just read for you an email that I got from a woman who took the $1 challenge, because I think that it illustrates the tension alleviating and joy igniting power of just following the Spirit's lead. Listen to this. I've always had a desire to reach out to the homeless, but the few experiences I've had in doing so have left me very scared of them and of the opinion that most of them have mental health issues and probably can't be helped. Well, God put someone in my path today to challenge that part of me. I was walking through the parking lot of a shopping center when a homeless-looking person walked up to me and asked if I could spare some change. I started to pull a dollar out of my wallet, but instead I said to him, "Well, are you hungry? Would you like me to buy you something to eat?" He said, "Sure," with enthusiasm that I did not expect. I said, "Okay, let's walk over and get you something to eat." And during the walk to a nearby restaurant, I started to talk very openly to him about his life. I asked him if he was homeless. He said that he was currently living outside behind the mall and that he was trying to get enough money to buy a tent. I then became so filled with compassion for this young guy, something totally new to me, and amazingly, I wasn't scared of him. He didn't fit my usual stereotype opinion that homeless people were all on drugs or alcohol or crazy. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I just felt it so easy to talk to him, and also very unlike me. When we got to the restaurant, I asked him what he wanted to eat. He sounded afraid to ask for too much, but I encouraged him to order whatever he wanted. And after I paid, I asked him if he wanted someone to talk to while he was waiting for his food. He said, "Sure," but sounded a little surprised that I had asked him. So we sat down. I felt so sorry for him at that moment that I began to cry. I told him that I was sorry for my tears, but that I just felt so bad for his situation. I then told him that I went to this great church and could give him the address. He said, "Sure," so I wrote down directions and gave him the service times and told him that I'd love it if he came sometime. Then his food came. I told him it was from Jesus, and I left. He thanked me and said, "God bless you." When I got in the car, I called my husband, told him what had happened, and asked him if we could give him our tent. He said, "Definitely." So I went back there and told him that I would bring him our tent and anything else that he needed if he would wait right there. So my husband drove back with the tent and a sweatshirt, that's all he wanted, and a couple of peanut butter sandwiches for later. I am so thankful to God that he used me today and that he gave me so much peace and self-assurance in doing something that is normally totally out of my comfort zone. That's how God works. And the reason why you've been given this $1 challenge that we gave, and the reason why I keep bugging you about it week after week, is because I want God to use you like that. And he will use you like that if your eyes are open to opportunities and if your heart is in tune with his Spirit. He may use you to meet a physical need, or an emotional need, or a spiritual need, or a combination of needs. And you can do that just knowing how pleased God is with you because you're following in the footsteps of Jesus. Let's pray together. Now, Father, that's exactly what we want to do. We want to be like Jesus in the way that we respond to people with needs. We want to love them in the same way that you've loved us. And so we just want to, again today, make ourselves available to you. I mean, you're the one that knows wherever we're going to go this week. And we really want you to put people in our path who have needs that you care about. And we want to be conduits of your love to them. So we trust you to use us in amazing ways this week as we simply follow the lead of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.